Ephesians chapter 5, and I'll begin the reading in verse 15. Hear the word of God. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with all your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Let us pray. O great and gracious God, Lord, we thank you for your word here addressed to us, your people. Lord, we pray that you would open our eyes to understand this. Lord, to submit to your word, to not only hear and understand, but to do that which you call us to do. By your Holy Spirit and by your grace, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, whether you're a visitor or maybe you're hearing this as a recording online afterward, all of us may struggle with what I'm about to say in this sermon. Given our culture, this sermon may sound crazy. Because I'm going to talk, this sermon is largely a word to the wives. Paul addresses these words to wives. And furthermore, I'm going to talk about differences between men and women, and that's countercultural today. And it actually was countercultural in a different way when Paul was writing it. I'm also going to talk about a word that is repeated in this passage. I'm going to talk about submission. Submission. It's a word that's very much misunderstood in our culture. It's a word that's very much hated in our culture. But I ask you, given that this is going to sound crazy, hear me out. Hear not what I say, hear what Paul says to you. Because Paul's concern here is the glory of Christ. Paul wants you to see the beautiful picture that God has given of the church. The glorious picture of what Christ is doing even in us. And so, as we look at this passage, learn submission for the glory of Christ. Learn submission for the glory of Christ. First, let's see that God has a word to households. to households, beginning with wives, but everyone needs to listen. First, we see that Paul is giving counsel to Christian households. We see this from the context and the structure of this passage and what follows. We see here, verse 22, Paul gives instruction to wives. Verse 25, he then turns his attention to husbands. So wives and husbands, married couples. Then in chapter 6, verse 1, which I didn't read, then he speaks to children. Then the following verse 4, he speaks to fathers. He's speaking to families. So married couples, families. And then in verse 5 of chapter 6, he speaks to slaves. In verse 9, he speaks to masters. He's talking to the workplace. Now, in the culture in which Paul's writing, all of these, marriages, families, and workplaces, these are all things that you'd find in the household. There would be household slaves. There would be household masters. Paul is here addressing households. And Paul actually knew about the households he was writing to. Paul knows about households experientially. Now, the scriptures don't make clear whether Paul was ever married or not. Definitely, he was not married when he wrote 1 Corinthians 7, verse 8. He was single at that time. It's unclear whether at that time he was a widower, though, or he was never married. Nevertheless, even though Paul's probably not a married man as he's writing these words, Paul definitely knew about marriage. He knew the struggles that married couples went through, because we know from Acts chapter 20, verse 20, that in Ephesus, Paul taught in public, but also, he tells us explicitly there, he taught in public and from house to house. You see, Paul's been in households. Paul's been in people's homes. He's observed them. He's taught them. We might say he's counseled them. And just as Paul's various epistles differed depending on the church's needs, the different churches he wrote to, we should expect that Paul's counsel to each house differed with particular application to each household's needs. Now, as Christians, we need both the public and the private ministry of the Word. It was necessary that Paul not only teach in public, but also from house to house. And so, since that's a need of ours, as we begin this section of God's instructions for the household, each of you, take stock of your own household. Don't be too proud to admit if you need input, if you need help. Paul was glad to go house to house. Paul here is glad to give the more general instructions that apply to every household. Paul was glad to give instruction, and of course I'd be glad to do so as well. It's part of what I'm here for. But also, don't forget, we're all in this together. We're all part of the same church. And so don't feel like you have to bring everything to me. Learn from other Christian couples, other Christian households in this church, for we all point one another to Scripture. Indeed, this being one of the prime passages we would look to as we look to the household, and particularly as we're looking this morning to marriage. But notice that as Paul is speaking to the married couple, he first speaks to the wives. Paul speaks to the women. Now, this is different than the culture in which he was writing. It's different than the first century world. It's different than the Jewish background that Paul would have had. The Jews, at this time in history, they began their worship services by thanking God that they were not Gentiles, women, or slaves. And yet, what is Paul doing in this letter? He is a Jew, but he's not a Jew. He's now a Christian. Paul, in this letter, has sections specifically addressed to Gentiles. That's chapter 2, verse 11. He has a specific section addressed to women, the verses we're looking at, 5:22. Specific sections addressed to slaves, 6, verse 5. Paul is countercultural, going against the grain of the Judaism present in his time. And of course, Paul is following the example of our Lord. Paul speaks to the women, Jesus, remember, it's not insignificant that Jesus spoke to the woman at the well. Now, this is not only countercultural against the prevalent Judaism of Paul's day. This was different than the Gentile literature at that time, the literature of the Greeks. In fact, it was common for philosophers of that time to give instructions to households. But there, they were addressed to the men. When a Greek wrote, they would write, "All right, husbands, this is how you order everything in the household. This is how you keep order. This is how we're going to have a structured society for the good of the empire." It was a top-down model. It's interesting here that Paul begins by addressing the women. And at first, we should take that women are not some sort of spiritual second class. Paul begins, when he's talking to married couples, he begins by addressing the women. And then when he's talking to families, he begins by addressing the children. And then when he's talking to the workplace, he begins by speaking to the slaves. Paul's structure, Paul's pattern here is bottom-up. It's a bottom-up approach. And indeed, this isn't just Paul's pattern. This is God's pattern. Think back to the Ten Commandments. God's pattern was to speak to those under authority because when God turns his attention from the first table of the law, the first four commandments, to the second table of the law, the fifth through the tenth commandment, God speaks to those under authority first. He says, "Honor your father and mother." God is addressing the commandment to the children. And so it should not surprise us that here God speaks to you. Women, God speaks to you. And so it goes without saying, yet nevertheless, I'm going to say it. The fact that God would write part of his word to women is a testimony that he made women to be intelligent persons who are to be reasoned with, not just pushed around or domineered. God is speaking to you. Listen to him. And even though he's beginning this section speaking to wives, we all need to listen. We all need to listen. And perhaps I'll give you a few examples of who can benefit from this, even if you're not a married wife in this congregation. Let's say you're an unmarried young man or woman, like we had some young men and some young women up here earlier. Well, you might think, well, this is a sermon that's primarily dealing with wives. I'm not a wife, so I don't need to listen. No, you do need to listen. When you're not married, is the best time to start forming your expectations of what a marriage should look like. It's better to receive this teaching now than to be surprised after the fact. Tuck this away in the back of your minds, young people. Or let's say older women that aren't married, whether here or listening in online. You might say, "Well, I'm not married." Well, the Lord speaks to you in Titus 2, verses 3 through 5, that older women are to teach what is good, and so train the young women to love their husbands and children, that the word of God may not be reviled. You need to learn this, maybe not for yourself presently, you're not married presently, but you need to learn this that you might be able to teach other younger women in the congregation, what does it look like to be a godly wife, a godly mother? And not only those that are unmarried need to listen to this, husbands, you need to listen to this too. In this passage, and you'll get your sermon next week, just wait, but you're supposed to, like Christ, sanctify your wife. You are to seek her good, and so how are you going to help her prosper in doing what God has commanded her if you yourself don't know what her goal is to be in the marriage, what her goal is to be as she grows in holiness? Now, of course, every one of us needs to listen to this sermon too. Not just the unmarried, not just the married. Everyone, man, woman, or child here needs to listen to this sermon because Paul not only speaks to the wives, Paul is speaking about the church. If you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are part of this church and you must submit to Christ. You must submit to Christ. And submission is indeed the theme of this passage. And so it's something that we all need to learn and grow in. And so for our so as submission is the theme of this passage, church, you must submit yourselves to Christ, your head. And we see that in verse 24. Now, as the church submits to Christ, that's what Paul says. Now, as the church submits to Christ, and he goes on, but just in that phrase, Paul is presupposing. Paul is assuming submission on the part of the church. He's assuming that the church submits herself to Christ. Now, of course, the context of what Paul's writing here is Paul's directions to the church, directions that he as an apostle is giving to the church from Christ. And he's told us, he's given us a picture of what submission is. And indeed, we might ask, what is submission? Well, Paul's given us some indications of what submission should look like and what he's already said. Verse 10, he said, try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Verse 17, he said, understand what the will of the Lord is. So submission, we should say, at least in part, is submission to Christ is to try to understand his will and to understand his delight and seek to do it, to do his will and his pleasure. And so how are we going to go about doing that? How are we as a church, how are we, of course, Paul assumes that we already are. How are we to be going about submitting to Christ? Well, for one, we must listen to Christ. We must listen to what our husband has said. We listen when he speaks. We read his word. And not only the red letters, we must listen to his apostles. We must listen to the prophets of old, inspired by his Holy Spirit. And we listen to the elders he has appointed. We sit under his preaching and teaching through them. And we submit by listening to Christ, our husband. Now, that just that part, listening being such an important part of submission, this has some implication for husbands, and I know you'll get your sermon next week, but let me point it out now. If Christ has gone through the trouble of revealing himself through his word, men, you should reveal yourself to your wives. Men, you should talk to your wives. Okay, let that be enough for now. But not only must we listen as a church, we must listen to Christ, we must listen and obey. We must do as he has said. When Christ tells us to put off the sins that divide us and to put on the love which unites us, we must obey. This is submitting to Christ. When Christ tells us to forgive one another as God in Christ has forgiven us, we must obey. This is submitting to Christ. Now, we submit by discerning and understanding what is pleasing and what is the will of the Lord and doing it. But then we might ask, well, what's the motivation, Paul? What is motivating us to do? Well, as Paul's painting the picture here, it's not because we've been beaten into submission or manipulated into submission. Indeed, it would be wrong to manipulate someone into joining the church. That is wrong. It's wrong to force someone by the sword to join the church. Christ did not beat or manipulate, but he loved. That's what Paul has in context here. Christ has loved the church. And so we submit out of thanksgiving and a response of love because he first loved us. And indeed, this is not just I see his love, therefore I do it. This is a response that's brought about by the Holy Spirit. Paul has just been speaking about being filled with the Holy Spirit. This is a Holy Spirit-given response. We submit because we have new hearts. We want to understand his will. We want to please Christ. Submission is not a joyless moping through duty, but a heartfelt service of love. And the other reason that Paul gives for submission is that Christ is our head. He's our head. That's the image that Paul comes back to here. Christ is our head and we are his body. That's what we see in verse 22 and 23, particularly 23. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Of course, that "for" is linking the command to submit to this very fact that Christ is our head. He is our head. And so we submit to Him as our own hands and feet, when working properly, submit to our heads. Our hand does what our head thinks. Our feet step where our head tells them to. And so the body goes where the head wants the body to go. We are His body. We are His arms and feet. When we are going about doing things, it should be with an awareness that He is sending us. He is directing us. We want to be doing His will. We want to be doing what is pleasing to Him. He is our head. So we submit to our head. And actually, that does mean that we submit even when it's uncomfortable. When we find ourselves marching into muck and mire, we should not ask, "Well, Christ, why did you send me into muck and mire?" But instead, let us ask this: Christ, why did you reach into the muck and mire with your own hand? You see this difference? We are His. We are His members. We must keep in mind His will, His pleasure. It's about Him. Once united to Him, it is never again just about me or us, but it is about Him. And I will note that even though we submit, even when it's uncomfortable, even when we enter into suffering, that's not inconsistent with prayer. When a hand touches a hot stove, it cries out, "Ow!" And the head hears and jerks the hand back. The head wants to protect the hand. And so likewise, Christ hears our prayers. It's not being unsubmissive to pray when we suffer or when we're extremely uncomfortable, but in fact, it's an act of faith. We're crying out to Him because we trust that He's the only one that can make it better. And we're also doing so submissively, trusting that if He still wants us to be there to suffer or to endure it, so we will. So we cry out to Him, trusting that He will keep us there if that is His will. That's what we're about, His will. We submit to Him. Christ is the head of the church, and we submit to Him. And in context, Paul applies this to the whole church. Paul leads into this from what he's been teaching before. Again, we talked last week about Paul saying that we must be filled with the Holy Spirit, talked about singing psalms, talked about these various ways in which Paul sees us being filled with the Spirit, addressing one another, singing, making melody, giving thanks. And this last one, verse 21, I didn't talk about it last week because I told you I'd talk about it this week. Verse 21, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. And so that's actually what's led into this section where Paul's talking not only about husbands and wives, but talking about children and fathers, talking about slaves and masters. And so that actually helps us to understand, knowing the structure, what did Paul mean when he said submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. And this is my point. This is not bidirectional submission, but it's better than that. Not bidirectional, but better than that. Now, some have taken a view, and I'm calling it the bidirectional submission view, and that's where everyone submits to everyone else. And yet, that is the first sentence that follows these instructions that follow. And in those instructions that follow, wives are here told to submit to their own husbands, and Paul does not mention husbands submitting to their wives. Now, husbands are to self-sacrificially love their wives. More on that next week. But it's not bidirectional, or at least not as Paul says it with his words here. Children, the next section that follows, children must obey their parents. Parents are not told to obey their children. That would be rank chaos, by the way. Slaves are told to obey their masters. Masters are not told to obey their slaves. We might look at other portions of the scriptures that speak about other relationships. Hebrews 13:17, saints, you are told to obey your leaders and submit to them, not vice versa. The church is to submit to Christ. Christ is not to submit to the church. Paul actually has something better in mind than bidirectional submission. The church submits to Christ, yes. But Christ does not submit to the church, but loves, lays down his life for the church. And see, part of the problem, and perhaps this is something we don't even see because it's so prevalent in the world around us, this idea of bidirectional submission, because really what it comes down to is, I'll submit to you if you submit to me. It's a contract based on works, on what I can get out of the other party. Paul challenges us to want more than that. Paul wants us to see Christ and the church in our marriages. He wants us to live by grace, not by works. And can you imagine a Messiah who... look at Christ and his relationship to God. Can you imagine a Messiah who said to God, "Well, I'll submit to you, God, if you submit to me"? Well, such would be a false Messiah. Now, Jesus said in John chapter 6, verse 38, "I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me." Christ, as our mediator, submitted himself to God. Now, that's not to say that God the Son is in any way inferior to God the Father in his being or essence, but to say that Christ not only is fully God, but also fully man, fully submitted his human nature to the will of God. And that's a wondrously beautiful thing, because the will of God is beautiful. You see, the real Messiah, the real Christ, served the church, loved the church, died for and cleanses the church, but he submitted himself to God. Or let's bring it let's bring it more closer to home here. Can you imagine how it would work in an earthly marriage to bidirectionally submit? You submit to everything I want and I submit to everything you want. Essentially, you give your 50%, I give my 50%. But hold on, we're still sinful men and women. Your percent never seems to measure up to my percent. And rather than submission and love, such an arrangement becomes rivalry and contempt. It's not a pretty picture. My wife and I had the pleasure of taking ballroom dancing. And one of the instructions that we were given to us is that the husband leads and the wife follows. And as we were in this, it's a big room, but it's not a real big room. As we're learning how to dance and, stumbling around trying to figure out the moves, it was really interesting. And the teacher actually pointed this out, that the real couples that were really having trouble dancing, they couldn't find their direction around the room. They kept stepping on each other's feet. Those were the couples where it was a battle between the two dancers who was leading. The ones that really could get around the room, who could show forth the grace of the dance, the moves that we were supposed to do, were the ones that were the wife properly submitted to the husband. And indeed, it's a beautiful picture when that happens. The alternative is ugly. It's a creature with two heads. They're fighting one another. It's a quarrelsome wife, a constant dripping. When it's the way it's supposed to be, it's actually beautiful. And that's what Paul is showing us, a better way, a pious way. A beautiful way. It's not I'll submit to you if you submit to me. It's I will submit to you, period. It's a work of God's grace in our hearts. It's to have the heart of Christ. It's to have the mind of Christ. It's to be what the church is meant to be. We don't hold out and say, "Jesus, we'll submit to you if..." No. He is Lord. We give ourselves to him without reservation. That is how the church is to submit to Christ. Wives, you are to display what the church is to Christ. Now, as the church submits to... This is verse 24. "Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands." Paul is saying that the wife is a picture of the church. And so as a church, we should treasure the wives that are part of this body. We should treasure a submissive wife as a clear picture of ourselves, A wife is a microcosm of the church. Husbands, you should praise God that He has hung a portrait in your own home of the beauty of the church. We should all praise God for this picture. It's beautiful. It's beautiful as we see the church through Christ's eyes. For it's Christ who laid down His life for this church. Let's look at the church through Christ's eyes for a moment. This is the picture that's on display. The church, the wife, is cherished by Christ, the husband. And so you are cherished. No one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it just as Christ does the church. Verse 29. We could draw in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 7, that woman is the glory of man. And so a wife is the glory of her husband. Your wife is your glory, husbands. Wives, you are the glory of your husband. And furthermore, you are worth dying for. Christ gave Himself up for her. Verse 25. Not only are you cherished, though. Not only are you cherished through that act long ago, but you are being nourished and sanctified and cleansed. You are being beautified. Verse 26. That He might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the Word, that He might present the church to Himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. Now that does mean that if you're being beautified, that you need to be beautified. Not one of us is presently perfect. Surprise, surprise. We do have spots and blemishes, spots and wrinkles and blemishes. But though you have them, Christ will not leave you that way. Wives, your husband's work is to beautify you. And this is for your good, because you are His own body. Paul calls the church the body of Christ. We are His hands. We are His feet. I've talked about that already. And so, wives, your marriage to your husband means that you are so united to him that the Scriptures call you one flesh. That's what Paul's unpacking here. One flesh. We are one body. We are His body. And I'll speak personally here. Preparing for this sermon, I had to think about my own marriage. And so I did have to think about it. But if I had to choose between losing my wife and losing my right arm, I know which I would choose. I'd lose the arm. Thinking it through, I know which would be a more painful loss to me. I know which is more valuable and treasured to me. She is as dear to me as my own body. And that is only a taste of the love that Christ has for the church. This is a beautiful picture. A beautiful picture of a wife and her husband. That's what it's intended to present. Submission and love. A wife and a husband. And I'll point out here that in order for this to be a clear picture of Christ and the church, it must be one husband and one wife. Any deviation from this, and that's homosexuality or polygamy or even pornography, any deviation mars from the beauty of the picture that God has given. To claim that two husbands are just as good is to deny Christ His bride. To tear the church in two through division is to make Christ into a polygamist and defeats all that Paul has been saying to the Ephesians about unity. He's been urging unity because he wants to preserve this glorious picture. And it's because of the beauty of Christ and the church that we oppose deviations from God's intention for marriage. It's because of the beauty of the church in Christ that we must encourage wives to submit. Christians are often put in such negative light because of our stance. We love the picture of Christ and His church. We love Christ so much. That's why we stand up for these things, what is right, because it's God's glorious picture that He has given. And I will note that this submission is both unlimited and limited. What does Paul mean by everything? Well, this is Paul says, so wives should submit in everything. Paul is saying that there is unlimited submission. Paul wants you to give your 100%. Don't hold back from your husband. Likewise, the church, don't Don't hold back from Christ. But notice that it's also limited. Paul limits it here by some of the words that he says. For instance, he says, wives, submit to your own husbands, verse 24, or verse 22, to their husbands, verse 24. See that she respects her husband, verse 23. It's limited to your own husband. And Paul is not saying that every woman that she has to submit to every man. Does a new mother have to submit to her baby boy? No. Now, when her baby boy grows up and becomes an ordained elder in the church, things change. But there are limits here, okay? It would be silly for every woman to do what every man said in the congregation because her head would spin. It would be impossible to do that. Now, Paul is saying submit to your own husbands. And furthermore, and I'm drawing this from the rest of Scripture, I do feel it's important to point out that there are other limitations to this submission. And one is, do not submit to sin. And we might say that, you remember back to the book of Acts, Ananias and Sapphira. Is that a good example or a bad example of marriage? It's a bad example. They sold a field, but they lied about how much they had sold it for. And so they both breathed their last in front of the apostle Peter. But notice that that Sapphira, when she comes in and speaks to Peter, she speaks separately. But she actually does what she and her husband had agreed on. She submits to Ananias, but she submits to the sin that they had agreed to do. That boldly illustrates to us that wives are not to submit to sin. Sapphira fell down and breathed her last at that very moment. Do not submit to sin. Your husband does not have authority to command anything contrary to God's word. And avoid putting yourself in the temptation to sin, perhaps that's one of the reasons why the scriptures stress so much for us not to be unequally yoked. For a Christian, not to enter into a marriage with a non-Christian. In fact, Paul had even said earlier in this passage, do not become partners with them. We are to not knowingly enter into marriage with unbelievers. And one of the reasons why is that we would be tempted to submit when doing so would be sinful. And last, do not submit to sin. Submit to your own husbands. There's a last limitation here. Your husband is not the Lord of your conscience. God alone is Lord of the conscience. Saving faith is in Christ alone and not in your husband. Your husband should teach you. He should reason with you. He should seek to sanctify you in your life and beliefs according to the Scriptures. But your husband does not have the authority over your faith and worship besides the Scriptures. That is, wives, if your husband has a conscience that he's domineering you with, you need to submit yourself to the Lord, because the Lord is the Lord of the conscience, not your husband. But now I've mentioned these limitations. Let's not take away from what Paul's command here is. It is to submit in everything. And so if, as I've been talking about these limitations on submission, if you've been looking for a loophole of why you don't need to submit, well, you may very well have an unsubmissive heart. Wives, when a decision needs to be made, you do not have the final say. You must submit. And that is a God-wrought work in you. And that is a beautiful thing. And it is a glorious thing because it shows forth what the church does to Christ. It doesn't make it easy, but it's good. Now, we might ask at this point, well, what do I do if things aren't working out? What do you do if things aren't working out? For maybe as I've been preaching about all this sermon about wives and husbands, you've been thinking through some objections you have, or maybe you have somebody who's struggling in their marriage and you'd like to talk to her through some of these things. I'll just go through these fairly quickly. Let's say I want to be married, but I'm not. Well, that is a most difficult thing, to want something good and to not have it. And I know how painful it is to wait, or even to get to where you're losing hope that it will ever happen. But at the same time, be careful that this desire, even though it's a good desire that you have, be careful that that not become an idol. And realize that now is the time to learn to submit as a faithful spouse, not to some future man that you've not even met yet, perhaps, but to submit to Christ. You are in the church. You must submit to Him. He is your husband. So we all must submit to Him. Grow in this relationship. Grow in this relationship that you have now. And trust Christ. Trust Christ because He has all authority in heaven and on earth, and He will give or withhold a spouse from you according to His will. You must trust Him, for He knows best, and He indeed loves us. Now you might object otherwise. Well, I am married, but my husband does not cherish me. You might even go as far to say, my husband does not love me. Well, dear friends, the Scripture is not ignorant of that being a possibility as well. Last Lord's Day evening, I preached on Jacob with his two wives, Leah and Rachel. And the Scripture is quite clear that Leah was hated by her husband. She was hated by her husband, Jacob. And yet the Lord saw that she was hated. Leah had to put her trust in the Lord. And likewise, you must trust in the Lord because He sees. Cry out to Him, and your husband may not cherish you. He may not love you. We live in a fallen world. That's the world we live in. And your husband may not deserve a submissive wife. Truth be told, no man on earth does. But Christ does. Verse 22, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. Christ does love you. Christ cherishes you. Christ died for you, and He does deserve your submission. And He gave you the husband you have, by the way. He's not ignorant of His lack of affection for you. Show your submission to Christ by submitting to the husband He gave you. Submit to your own husband as to the Lord. That's the direction Paul gives you. And I know it's hard, but it's good, because it's for the glory of Christ. Now, one last objection. You may say, I'm not even sure my husband is a Christian. Well, Paul speaks to that situation too. 1 Corinthians 7, verse 13. If a woman has a husband who is an unbeliever and he consents to live with her, she should not divorce him. And there are situations where divorce is lawful for a Christian, but I won't have the time to cover them now. Or we could look at Peter. Peter speaks to the situation too. He says, likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives, when they see respectful and pure conduct. For this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, by submitting to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. Your submission to your unbelieving husband in all things that are not sinful or matters of conscience is a testimony to the gospel. You're submitting as the church submits to Christ. You are showing forth what the church looks like. You are a picture of the church. And you submit to Christ as you submit to your unbelieving husband. And so Christ will use this. Christ will paint this picture for His glory. He may even use this for your husband's conversion. But ultimately, this is a testimony to what God is able to do in your heart, even as He's put you in this situation. And so you must trust Christ. You must submit to Christ. And you must, in doing this, glorify Christ. And this is for your good. This is for your good and for the glory of Christ. Indeed, as we look at all this together, this is God's will for you. God speaks to you, wives. God speaks to the church, to those under authority, and He tells us to submit ourselves to Christ. And that's not a bargaining chip. We're not submitting to Christ and then demanding that He submit to us. No, this is an act of faith. This is an act of trust. And so, wives, submit to your own husbands, recognizing the limitations. And your submission is a testimony to your husband, a testimony to the rest of the church, and a testimony to the world around us of God's grace in your life. It's a beautiful picture. And it's the picture which Christ in love died for. Your husband may not, does not deserve this submission, but Christ does. And so whether you're a wife or a member of the church, a Christian united to Christ, learn submission for the glory of Christ. Let's pray. Oh, gracious God, we thank You for our husband, for the Lord Jesus. Lord, that He laid Himself down for us. Lord, that He does indeed cherish us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness, even cleansing us by His own blood. Lord, would You glorify Him as we learn as a church how to better submit to You. Lord, that You would glorify and build Your church as You bring each of us to submit in our various places and relationships. And Lord, that You would bring glory to Your name in our marriages. Lord, as wives submit to their husbands, and as husbands lay down their lives for their wives. Lord, do all of this for the glory of Christ. Lord, that He would be extolled in all the earth. We pray this in His name. Amen.